Well, thank you, Mr. Warren, and good morning, everyone. Welcome again to services. Boy, you know, the weather's changed just a little bit, and the feeling of feast is in the air. So that's really encouraging. November 1980. Does that mean anything to anybody here? Well, probably not a whole lot, unless maybe you did have an anniversary or you graduated or something like that. But let me go a little deeper. Billy Joel. Anything? Well, again, probably not, you know. Okay, let me go one more section deeper. Sometimes a fantasy. Okay, got some smiles that time. November 1980, Billy Joel came out with a song, Sometimes a Fantasy. Now, I'm not promoting that song, especially after I looked at the lyrics. However, there is part of the chorus which I'm not going to sing, but I want to read it to you. And it goes like this. It's just a fantasy. It's not the real thing. It's just a fantasy. It's not the real thing. But sometimes a fantasy is all you need. Well, then the song goes on. Well, in thinking about the idea of a fantasy, that leads me to a joke. There's these three men walking down the beach. Now, they're minding their own business. They're enjoying the sunny afternoon. They stumble across what looks like a genie's lamp. So the first guy reaches down, picks it up, looks at it, and sure enough, it's a beautiful decorated lamp. He's thinking, fantasy. My fantasy can come true. So he rubs the lamp. A genie comes out. The genie says, I will grant you one wish or one fantasy. What do you want? The guy thinks. He says, well, I want you to make me twice as smart as I am now. Poof. The guy's, in his mind, a genius. He hands the lamp to the next guy. The next guy says, well, genie, I want you to make me three times as smart as I am now. Poof. This guy's above genius. So we have one wish of this lamp left. The guy hands it to the third gentleman. The third man looks at it. The genie says, what is your fantasy? He says, I want you to make me five times as smart as I am now. The genie says, wait a minute, hold up. Are you sure that's what you want? The guy says, I thought it over. I've seen what difference it made in these guys' lives. Yes, that's what I want. He says, I want to caution you one more time. The genie's talking. He says, are you positive this is what you want? The guy says, absolutely. That is my fantasy. The genie says, okay, poof, you're now a woman. Now, that joke does have fantasy written all over it. But, so much for the joke. I have a deeper question today. When we think of what we're here for, and we think of this thing that we talk about coming up in just a few weeks away, a few weeks away, the Feast of Tabernacles, it pictures a time that we refer to as the millennium. Now, some people think that's a fantasy. Is the millennium, this period coming up, is it a fantasy? Or does the Bible actually back it up? There's a lot of questions that we could ask at this point. But when we think about the millennium, the thousand-year millennium, we can be sure that we're here because we know, we believe, we've seen proof from the Bible that it is a time of our future, a time that's coming. So today, I would like to spend the rest of the time and talking about this time, this period that's coming up. And as we do go prepare for the feast, maybe we can get a little more grounds as to what we're going for. And we can put that into our lives while we're there. But to understand this prophesied millennium that is rapidly approaching, when we look at the signs of the time, it's on its way. But to understand this, I want to set the stage briefly by describing what took place and what will take place immediately before the millennium starts. That time, shortly before this wonderful, wonderful, life-changing moment happens to all of God's people. So if you will, turn to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus was talking to his disciples here, and he describes some events that they need to look forward to seeing fulfilled, and the same is with us. Matthew 24, we'll read verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be signs of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Well, now, if we would read down through the rest of the chapter, which we're not going to take time to do today, but it would be a great Bible study for us to do. You know, continue on verse 4 down through 14, Christ describes, this is what you need to look out for. He talks about religious confusion. Well, we see that in the world today. He talks about persecution and tribulations. He talks about times of trials for each and every one of us. He talks about natural disasters. He talks about wars and rumors of wars, deceptions. All this has to happen. The gospel has to be preached. Then the end will come. Let's turn over, and hold your place in Matthew because we'll come back, but turn over to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21, and let's start in verse 16 through 18. Luke 21, starting in verse 16. "And you shall see the betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But," now listen to this, "but there shall not be a hair on your head perish." He's saying a lot right here. He's saying a tremendous amount of information. What he's telling us is, basically, as he says, but don't be afraid of what man can do to you. If we stay committed, if we stay well grounded in God's word, no matter what happens to us physically, and we're going to see a lot of things come down. But no matter what happens, he says right there in verse 18, not a hair on your head shall perish. He's there for us. As they say, he's got our back. And that's something that we can count on. We can bet our life on this. Christ, he went on to prophesy that immediately before his return, again, this world is going to see some times like it is not seen ever before. Go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, starting in verse 21. Now listen to how he describes this. Verse 21 and 22. "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time." Not today, but the time right before his return. So we're going to go ahead a few years. "No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Again, God backs up his promise, saying, for his people, the ones who are committed, who stay committed, who hold on to the truth through the thick and thin, those people will not spiritually die. He will make sure that he protects us. And it's encouraging when we read these scriptures about this. Let's drop down here to verse 30. Verse 30, and we're in 31 too. "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In other words, wherever his people are, wherever his true people are, his committed people are, his angels will gather them. He backs his word up again with another promise. And these are great promises. When he says something, he does not lie. If we ever get down, and we do get down from time to time, we need to read his word, because he tells us what he's going to do for us if we don't quit. And that's the thing. We can't quit. Paul writes what we learn here about his gathering and at the sound of the trumpets. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say to you, that by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until his coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. What he's telling us here, again, there's a lot of information here. But there's one thing I want to focus on. He's telling us that if we stay committed, if we don't quit, no matter what happens to us physically, if we die, if we go on and are alive at his return, the end result is the same for all of God's people. We win. We are granted that great prize. And we get to be with God the Father and Jesus Christ and each other for all eternity. That's, when we think about that, it's very encouraging to understand that we have to go through this life and this world, and we have to fight it, and we have to live in it. But this is not all there is. And again, what we're talking about today is extremely basic. But sometimes we need to be reminded of what this is all about, why we are here. And this is why we're here. The Feast of Tabernacles is rapidly approaching. That'll give us 7 days to understand and enjoy what we're talking about today. Back in Matthew here, again, if you're there, you can look at it. But in verse 30, we already read this. He talks about the tribes of the earth. He said they will mourn. Well, this statement seems a little odd when we think about it at first. But, you're thinking that we know what we know, so you'd expect everybody to be jumping for joy. But that's just it. People have not been called. They don't have the understanding that we have. And, again, this calling we have, it's a great blessing. And it's a great opportunity that God has given us. But when we think about this, there will be some that resist. They resist Christ coming, and they want to stop it. Turn back to Revelation 18. And again, a lot of us have been in church for years and years, and we understand what's taking place and what will happen. And we know the outcome. But let's review it again. Revelation chapter 18 here, it gives us a lot more background as to what we're talking about. So, we think about the society that we live in now, the world that we live in. We have to deal with it. Even though it's a corrupt political system, it's a corrupt religious system, the economic system is falling fast. It has to happen. Things have to happen. Look at verse 2 here. Revelation 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Well, we know that Babylon the Great has fallen. And we know that this society that we're living in, the way things are heading, it's reverting back to the way that Babylon was at one time. And it's going to fall again. It's going to happen. Look at verse 3 here. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. We see this happening today, more so than ever, it seems like. The old saying, the rich get richer. Well, they do, and a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, it's through false advantages. We look at kings and rulers who throw morals out the window to gain more for themselves. We see this all the time. And as time goes on, that's going to become a little more in the forefront. But let's summarize the rest of this chapter, because I want to move on to a little further in Revelation. But verses 9 through 20, it describes this world. It describes the Babylonian, the great society, if you will. And it talks about how nations will prosper, but they prosper in a sinful way. In a vain effort to protect their system, and because Satan has deceived them and will continue to do so, the armies of the world will fight against Jesus Christ at his return. Go ahead and go forward to chapter 19. Chapter 19, and we'll start in verse 11. Chapter 19, Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepresses of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Verse 16. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God, that you might eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and all them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both great and small. Verse 19. And I saw the beast, and the king of the earth, and the armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his armies. This will be the final attempt for mankind, as we know it, to overthrow Jesus Christ right before the millennium, right before this great period of time that's coming. And by reading the scriptures, by reading God's word, we see the outcome. I wouldn't want to be against God at any point in time. But here, we see their flesh will be eaten. Total devastation is about to happen. We have the privilege and opportunity to escape all this. And it's simply by staying committed to God, living His way of life, not quitting. You know, verse 20 goes on to describe the destruction of all the political, religious leaderships of this ungodly system. As we know, Christ's name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's going to be the supreme ruler, the supreme king. His government, God's government, will be set up when this time starts. And there will be no unjust activities happening from his point down. Now, people will still make mistakes, and they will be corrected. But we don't have to worry about a false government being set up. We don't have to worry about corruption in the political system. Christ will take care of this. Christ will straighten it all out. And it's coming. When you think about Babylonian the Great, and it says, has fallen, and we read just what has taken place, and it's coming. It's coming. We have to think about this, and we need to meditate on this, because this is part of the motivation that keeps us a true Christian. Again, a lot of us have been to church for many years, and we probably read this 1,000 times. But every time I read it, I get encouraged a little more. So we have to stick to it and never quit reading. Never quit. Right after this, then we come to the time where the millennium begins. This great time. The prophecies that we've read, it couldn't be better. Again, this is what we're looking forward to. So we're here in Revelation. Let's jump up to Revelation 20 and read verses 3. Actually, let's start in verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1. We'll get to see what happens to that great deceiver. And then as it comes on down. Revelation 20 and verses 1 and 2. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. Here we go. Now we're about to step into the absolutely most peaceful time that we have ever read about. Not experienced, because we haven't experienced this yet, but we've read about it and we've studied it. And at this time, this point in our lives, when we reach this point, we hope we have meditated on this enough to have somewhat of an idea of what to expect. And again, it's very encouraging. Jump on down here to verse 3. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal on him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, a lot of times we ask the question, why? If he's going to hide him away or put him away for 1,000 years, why should he turn him loose a little season? Well, God is a very merciful, a very loving, and a very fair God. God will not ask anybody, now or in the future, to make a choice that they don't willingly want to make. We all have, I guess we could call it a privilege, because it is a privilege to be here, but to live in this world. And unfortunately, we have the influence of Satan on us. We have to make the right choice and right decisions, and I think we have. That we don't want that way of life. We want this way of life, the way of life that God's presenting, the millennial way of life. What about all the people, though, that maybe are born into the millennium and living in that time, have never experienced the effects that we have today? God will allow Satan to be loose a little season, and he'll do what he can to corrupt them and whoever else he can. God will give everybody the choice to make the right decision. So we have to make sure that we make that decision now, and we keep that decision and hold to that decision. Although many Old Testament prophecies reveal what will take place during the millennium, the first specific reference of the 1,000 years here, before I get to there, we read Matthew 24 and verse 31. You don't have to turn there. I want to read it again, though. There's a point here I want to make. I want to make this point because we talked about the elect, and we know what God says about the elect and gathering from the four winds. When we think about this, this causes us to ask a few questions. Let me read it to you. It says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Again, think about that. It doesn't matter where we are. If we don't quit, God loves us. He cares so much for us that he's going to send his angels to get us wherever we are. And that is encouraging. this calls us to ask, you know, the question. The question that we'll start to answer here. If you want to start turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's where we'll start to answer this question. The elect. Who will receive eternal life when Jesus Christ returns? And again, these are basic questions, but they're good to review because we can always glean something a little new from this or a little refreshing. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, or the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. All of us, all of the ones that have committed their life to living 100%, the best of their ability, a godly life. A godly life that we can serve God the Father, Jesus Christ, and serve each other. But it goes on. Not just all those, but he points out that this includes all the ones before us and all the ones after us, all the ones who are persecuted because they or we have utterly refused to be a part of this ungodly system here that the world deals in now. Now we know this, and we can rest assured that, again, as long as we stick to it, as long as we hang in there, that we can be a part of this. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing. Now, resurrected and having received God's gift of eternal life, all of the ones past and the ones still yet to come, all of us, we will rule the earth with Jesus Christ right beside him for that 1,000 years, that time that we saw. Let's go back to Revelation 20 again. You all might still be there. Revelation 20, we'll pick it up in verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark in their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. He's making a point here that we need to take to heart. He says, and I saw them that were beheaded. Okay, we may have to suffer. The key is, when he goes on to say, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, who didn't cave, who didn't give in to this society and everything that goes on. And it's tough. We live in a world that's going downhill, and it's probably going to continue to go that way. And it's tough. But that's all right, because we have each other, we have God the Father, and we have Jesus Christ to support us. And if we don't quit, they won't quit. Daniel 7 contains some other prophecies. Let's turn to Daniel 7 here and look at a few quickly. Daniel 7, in verses 13 and 14, this talks about some prophecies, of the events coming right before the establishment of the kingdom here. Starting at verse 13 and 14. It says, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. We know it's coming. And again, there are several scriptures that we can read about. And it should encourage us, no matter what we're going through. We know that the future for this world is bleak. But our future is grand. Our future is almost beyond humanly words. And it's coming to us. Now, Isaiah chapter 9 has this to say. Isaiah chapter 9, again, it talks about the establishment of the kingdom. And this was prophesied long before Christ's birth. Isaiah 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it, now notice this, with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. To establish it with judgment and justice. Now, a lot of times, it's very easy to get caught up on the word judgment and think, oh, wow, you know, judgment is negative. Judgment is going to condemn. But that's not necessarily the case. Judgment simply means to render a decision and to hand down a decision. Christ tells us when he comes, his reward will be with him. We have to make sure that we are doing the best that we can possibly do. And we won't have to worry about that word judgment being a negative influence on our life. And then he goes on to say, and justice. What do you think? Is there justice in the world today? Well, it's pretty messed up, to say the least. But we can be assured of one thing. When this kingdom is established, justice will be perfect. There will be no ifs, ands, or buts. There will be no appeals because the justice will be accurate right from the beginning. And again, that should inspire us to keep on going. You know, we think about the condition of this earth. You know, when God created it, he created it perfect. God does all things, and he said it was good. All of his creation, it is good. In other words, he was pleased with it. I wonder if we could talk to him today and ask him, are you still pleased with it? What his answer might be. I beg to say that he might have a tear in his eye to look at the condition of the world, what man has done to it. And it's going downhill. You know, we see all kinds of things happening, but we've polluted the system. We've not taken very many positive means to ensure a continuation. When Christ returns, he will return to a battered earth, a battered and beaten and broken world. And the people will have to endure this time for however long it takes between now and the time Christ does return. The people, us included, will have to live in this world. And bad times are ahead of us. There's no getting around it. We know that. There will be bloody battles. There will be horrifying diseases. We've seen it in the past, and we're going to see it again. But Zechariah sums it up in events of the surrounding Christ's return right at the beginning of the millennium. Let's look at Zechariah here. Zechariah 14. Let's read verse 1 and 2. It talks about the day of the Lord. The time just before his return, when he begins to intervene in the world affairs. And it sets the stage for his coming. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravaged, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and a residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, we start to see these are not very pleasant times. These are not pleasant times, but they're coming. And he tells us this so we're aware. You know, he doesn't want us to be caught unaware. He warns us, you know, the example of the thief in the night. But he tells us this. So we do see these, and we do want to know what's coming. So we're not caught with our head in the sand. Look at verse 3 here. Verse 3 through 5, actually. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of the battle. And his feet shall stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And verse 5. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountain, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yes, you shall flee, like also you fled from before the earthquakes in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with him. Did you catch that? He's talking about these times. These times is coming right before his return. And then when he does, all of the saints, all of us, if we don't quit, will be with him. When we think about this, again, this is just a grand time. A time, again, that we live our life for. We live our physical life so we can be a part of this. And if we don't happen to live over into his return, that's not a big deal. I know that's easy to say, but the bottom line is, if we don't quit, like we said, we win. At his return, we win. And we get to be a part of this. Let's look at verses 6 through 9 here. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord. Not day, not night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day the living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Look at verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. When we read this again, we see that he has a solution. The problems that we live in today, there is a solution, and it's a great plan. He talks about the living waters. Those are healing waters to heal the nations, to heal the people that are battered and bruised and that do live on over into the millennium that maybe don't happen to believe the way we do, that will find theirself in the middle of all this. The healing waters. And then he goes on to say, once it's established, it'll go on forever and ever, and his name is one, and he's covering everything, all nations, the whole world. The millennium is the first 1,000 years of the eternal kingdom of God. The purpose of the millennium is to establish God's government, his fantastic government on earth, and provide a way for each and every one of us and everyone else to be protected from Satan's deceptive temptations. It's a way to prepare all of us, all of people that ever was and ever will be, to receive the inheritance of God's gift of eternal life. Isaiah was inspired to record several prophecies. Now, we obviously won't look at all of them, but he describes the world completely different from the one we live in now. Whenever Jesus Christ comes back to rule over it, it'll be a world unlike anything that we can imagine. But we read about it, and we see it, and we know how it's going to be. But he talks about the people out there today, and in his time, their minds were messed up. Their nature was that of Satan, influenced by Satan. He says that not only will their nature be changed, they'll enjoy being with each other, but also the animals. Now, I really enjoy this scripture, so I think we're going to read it. It's Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. It's one read at the feast a lot of times. And again, it's very encouraging. Once Satan is removed from society and he's put away, his influence won't be there. Isaiah 11 and verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. Try that today. It would be bad. But this time's coming when something as simple as that will be possible. And we have the opportunity to be a part of that. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I do want to read one other one. As a matter of fact, keep your place in Isaiah because we'll be back. But Amos talks about some prophecies of this time. Just for your reference, it's Amos 9 and verse 13. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seeds. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it." We all, or most of us, have gardens, or maybe a tomato plant, or something, even flowers that we're trying to grow. And it's tough these days to get anything to grow, let alone flourish. Well, time is coming when the products of that type of vegetation and your hard work will be so plentiful that you won't be able to get them in time when it's time to plant again. Can you imagine that? It's coming. These are not fantasies. These are facts. It's coming. Go back to Isaiah and in chapter 30, if you will. Those who are part of this resurrection that takes place when Christ returns are also described as being teachers who will give guidance to God, you know, to others of God's way of life. Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21. "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, you shall not, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and their ears shall hear the word behind them, saying, This is the way, walk you in it. When the right, you turn from the right to the left." He's telling us that his way of life will come to the forefront. It'll be a time, again, unlike anything we've ever seen before. And it'll be, as we can say, the perfect 10. And there's a reason for this. And it's a very simple reason. And sometimes maybe we don't think about it. But let's go back in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9, and it makes clear what this reason will be. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. Now, we know that Satan's going to be bound up for 1,000 years, and that's definitely a part of it, but it goes a little deeper than that. Isaiah 11 verse 9. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of," and here it is, "the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, I'm sure that we all like to swim, and we've seen the water. We've probably been to the ocean where you look across the water and you can't see the other side. The knowledge of God will cover the world as the waters cover the sea. Think about that. When people live according to this understanding, which is the knowledge of God, they will experience a peace, a prosperity. They will experience an understanding of the true way of life that they've never seen before. They've read about it, but they've never seen it. And a lot of them have never believed it. But this is coming. And it's difficult for us to grasp how negative an influence Satan has on our life, because we're in it every day. Now, we know that he influences and he tries to get us to go off track. But when this time comes, we're going to be able to look back and see just how big an influence he really was in our life. And that's something to keep in mind. He's there every day trying his best to pull us down. We can't let it happen. But only we can do that. With God's help, we have to make that choice and that decision. So during the millennium, however, we know that Satan will be bound. And God, he will fill the world with his knowledge, with his truth and his way of life. And we know that this opportunity will be granted to all mankind who chooses to accept it. We have to make sure, as we've said time and time again, we can't emphasize enough, don't quit. Don't quit. eternal life at that point will be offered to everyone. And this is what God wants. He's not calling everyone now, but He will in the future. Societies will be based on the law of God. Can you imagine what that would be like? Living in a society where God's laws and knowledge prevail. We pray that that time comes soon. And it's also good to pray that we're counted worthy to escape these troubles and trials that's coming. Nevertheless, though, pray that God's kingdom does come soon. That's a time that we want. As Christ rules on the earth during this time, this millennium, you know, people will have the opportunity to learn His way of life. And they'll learn all about God's plan of salvation. And then they'll have the opportunity to make the final decision, whether they accept it or not. But when that time is offered, again, it will be a glorious time. The Bible is extremely clear that the millennium is the first 1,000 years of God's eternal kingdom. Eternal, lasts forever. During this time, Jesus Christ will establish God's government, God's way of life, and God's rule. The world, the entire world, will be at peace. Mankind will flourish with the knowledge of God. And humanity will understand this and have the opportunity to live a life that's never been presented before. So, brethren, we have been called. We have been called out and given a very special opportunity that we cannot take for granted. We cannot take it lightly. We have to stay committed. There's no other choice. We have to stay committed to God's way of life. And we must dig in the times coming and hold on tight, because it could be a rocky road. But we have to hold on tight, and we have to study and pray and fast and meditate more than we ever have in the past. And when we do this, this will help us become closer to God. And this is what we have to do. And in doing that, we can endure until the end.